God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 15th day of March, 2009, and you are listening to our Sunday morning broadcast. Special music today from our choir, and then the sermon from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, Communication in Marriage. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
Ephesians 4, without a doubt, one of my favorite passages on relationships. I do a lot of premarital counseling, and when I do, I spend a majority of time in Ephesians chapter 4. I believe not only is it a great relationship for the church body, but it's a great relationship one-on-one as well. And so, matter of fact, just yesterday, a young couple came in. that wants to get married in June, and it's my third session with them. I normally meet about six times at least with young couples and go over different marriage sayings, and we just happened to hit this yesterday. I went, man, perfect practice for today. And I said, whether you are getting married or are married, these are principles that really help to build the relationship and make them work. I'll be honest with you. I mean, they really strengthen the relationship. God knows what we need. Amen. He designed us. And the relationship, especially of a husband and wife, are critical to the family working and working good. And so I'll tell this young couple, man, if you'll take these and you'll implement them, God will do some great things in your life and make sure the relationship is what's important. So stand with me if you would. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to pick up in about verse 24. We're just going to do a portion here this morning. Verse 24 says this, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Lord, we pray now as we look at these, Lord, building blocks for a better relationship, Lord. We realize, Lord, that our marriage is a great picture of your love for the church and the relationship you have with the church. And Lord, you've commanded us to operate in a specific way. Ephesians chapter 5, Lord, it's very clear of this great picture. And Lord, as we take a look now at Ephesians 4 and the different aspects of how to make a relationship work, I pray that each family would walk out of here, Lord, being able to grow and build just a little bit stronger foundation for their relationship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It is our belief that family is essential. As a matter of fact, the church is really only as strong as a family. If you want to know, preacher, why are we going to take March to really major on the family? I want you to understand, first of all, our theme, Christ is sufficient for the family, which means really, if you'll take God's word and you'll make this the basis of your family, guess what? It'll work. Now let me help you with that. That's 100% guarantee. As a matter of fact, it's a money back guarantee. You know, you say, we're not paying anything for it. I know, but it sounded really good. The fact of the matter is you hear that on TV all the time. You know, we'll give you money back in 30 days. I'm telling you, no one has ever taken and said, we're going to build our relationship on that sake, the word of God, and follow these principles and it not work. You say, no, preacher, I know Christian families that haven't made it. Did you notice what I said? That have taken these principles and followed these principles and put them into practice that hasn't worked. The problem is whenever you look at those scenarios, the fact of the matter is they've abandoned the principles. They may have started with them. They may have began with them. They may have said, hey, we want Christ to be the center. We're going to listen to his word. But somewhere on their journey, they jumped off and started doing it their own way. And in doing so, all of a sudden, things became a mess. Things became a wreck. We know that 50% of marriages in Oklahoma end in divorce. That's not what God wants. That's not the pattern that God wants. You say, but how do we stop the pattern? Let me help you. Get back to the word of God. You get back to where you start, where you're at right now. You start implementing what God. We can't go back to the past and different scenarios. That's not the purpose of the marriage today, of the message. Purpose of the message is we start right where we're at and say, Lord, what can I do with this relationship? How can I make this work? How can I build upon where I'm at right now? Well, guess what? God's got some answers, amen? And he's got some good ones. And I want to remind us of some things that may be very simple to some of you. I'll be honest. May not be that deep. May not be that transforming to some of you. But on the other hand, it really may be. It may be some things you've heard before, but as you look at it, you're not implementing in your life. And thus, if you'll stop and say, you know what, I need to start doing that so that we can strengthen our relationship. Because after all, more important than anything else is our relationships. I'm telling you, that is the foundation of what we do, our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. That is key. Well, let's look at what the Bible says, and we'll kind of exegete it on out here. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, he begins with this. He says, and that you put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Point number one, I like to say, if we're going to make our marriages work, and one of the first principles is this, put on the new man. I kind of put it this way, change yourself. You know, in Christianity, when we get saved, there's a wonderful transformation that takes place. The Spirit of God comes inside, and our spirit is literally quickened, Ephesians chapter 2, made alive. Wonderful doctrine in the Word of God. Matter of fact, all things are passed away, old things, and all things become new. It's a wonderful thing. I mean, your sin's forgiven, you feel good on the inside, it's a wonderful new life. You now can take the Word of God and begin growing. But there's a problem right there. We often think that after we get saved, God will miraculously just change everything. Okay? Now, He does change our spirit, He changes our heart. But if you'll notice what the Word of God says, it says here that ye put on the new man. In other words, the Spirit of God says, hey, you're saved, and I've given you the Spirit of God, and I've given you the power, but I want you to take some action yourself. I want you to take this book and to do some things on your own. In other words, I've given you the ability to do things. When I get up in the morning, I know it may surprise you, it may not, but I actually dress myself. Some of you are saying, Pastor, we've been wanting to talk to you about that for a long time. We've noticed that. My wife doesn't set my clothes out. She doesn't decide what I'm going to wear. And I know it. I probably ought to do that. I understand. But I get up. Nobody's there to say, here, take your shirt off. We're going to put this shirt on. You know, nobody comes in to make sure I put on the right clothes. I do that. You know, when I go to work on Monday morning, same thing. I get up. I put on what I'm going to do. There are certain things that I put on. In other words, I'm a grown man. I've got some abilities. I can make some decisions to do some things. And one of them is I can get dressed and get ready and put on for the day. That's the exact phrase God is using. He said, hey, wake up, folks. You're saved. Praise God. You're on your way to heaven. Praise God. The old man's gone. If you look at the two verses before, the new man's here. Praise God. But now guess what? Now you got to do some things. What do you want me to do, preacher? Put on a brand new life. Well, how do I do that? Get into the book and say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to start. There are some things that God says I have to do. If we had time to go through the Bible, we could show you. For instance, God doesn't come in and change your attitude. Okay? You put on a new attitude. Amen? The Bible's very clear in the Word of God. Hey, think of those things which are pure, those things which are right, those things which are good. Philippians 4:8. He doesn't change your attitude. He gives you the power to change your attitude. He says, but you got to do it. What about rejoicing? Now, shouldn't all Christians be rejoicing in the Lord? Yeah, but guess what? You have to decide to do that. You have to decide, hey, I'm going to change something in my life. Flash news. Are you ready? They finally figured out why the Titanic sank. Yeah. You say, preacher, they hit an iceberg. Well, duh. But, you know, the bottom line is, you know why they sank? They refused to change course. It was not that they did not see it. It was not that they did not know it was coming. They just refused to change course. You know, I realize this when God says, hey, put on the new man. He said, you're saved. You now have power to change your life. He now says, hey, do it. Do something about it. I can't tell you how many believers, how many people are looking at their lives and they see a wreck coming. You know, I mean, they see the iceberg right there. And it's like they think like the Titanic, hey, we're big enough. We're strong enough. Didn't they say something like, hey, even God couldn't sink this ship? We're invincible enough. And God said, oh, yeah. You know, bam. And I think a lot of marriages and families are just kind of, we've chosen this course, and it's not working. I mean, it's a mess. You two don't get along. Your kids don't get along. You're unhappy. And yet, I'm like, why do you stay on that course? Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not promoting separation, divorce. I'm saying change your course biblically. Okay, the world says, hey, you don't like the course you're on? Pick somebody new. Well, let me tell you the problem with somebody new. You. What are you saying, preacher? I think you know what I'm saying. If I get rid of Brenda, I got to get somebody else. And the problem is I'm still in the relationship. You say, why is that the problem? Well, because if you could get rid of me, probably everything would work out just fine. The fact of the matter is it's not always that other person. You know, all those problems and baggage that I would bring into another relationship, guess what? I'm probably going to mess it up again. So the key isn't to jump ship and to get out. The key is if they would have just changed directions and said, hey, let's not go for that iceberg. Let's go around it. Amen. Well, really, that's what God's saying. He's saying, hey, you're saved now. You've got the power of the Holy Spirit. You've got the power of God. You can do something different. So when you see your life falling apart, let me help you. Get into the book and begin to live a brand new life, the new man. And it's something you put on, folks. It's something you decide. I tell you what, I think if we could learn to not live in the past, but learn from the past, it would benefit our lives so much to say this: I have to change myself. Listen, every day I have to get on and decide what attitude I'm going to have, what direction I'm going to go, what I'm going to do. Even the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, what it says, you put it on. God doesn't miraculously put on the armor of God. He says, here it is, you put it on. I'm telling you, if there's a problem right now in your marriage, your relationship, instead of sitting around blaming everybody else, why don't you do something about it? Well, what can I do? I've asked my spouse to go to counseling and they won't do it. Okay, maybe they won't. I know a lot of people hate going in for counseling. I've never understood that. Okay, here at Central Baptist Church, I kind of consider it a Bible study. Seriously, somebody comes in, I'm like, well, let's see what the Bible has to say. Let's open up the book and let's do a Bible study. And I'm often thinking, man, if you can't solve the relationship problem, what's wrong with going and getting some help? Okay, and by the way, there's wisdom in getting help from other people that have been down that track. I don't look at a man that comes in my office that's having a problem. I never look at him and say, oh, what a dummy. Doesn't know what he's doing. You know what my first thought is when they walk in the door? What a wise individual. You said, why? Because they recognize their ship is getting ready to hit an iceberg and they want to fix it and change course. And I thought, man, we've never been taught what to do. Could you help us? You betcha. The fact of the matter is, you change your course, you get some help. But if that doesn't happen, you say, preacher, what do I do? I can't get him or her to come in. What do I do? You change yourself. You change yourself. You major on your relationship with God. You major on you putting on the new man. And you pray for the individual and you let God work in their heart until they're ready. But guess what? I'll tell you what will help you a lot is if you become the new man that the Bible said that all of us ought to be. I'll tell you what, that'll change. I cannot tell you how often a husband and wife have come, and that husband all of a sudden get right with God, start serving God. And listen, gentlemen, I'm telling you, I mean got seriously right with God. Not this hypocrisy stuff. Not this facade at church. I mean at home began to treat their wife right, talk right, you know, act right. And I'm telling you, all of a sudden, within a few weeks, that wife is like, wow, what's gotten into him? And now she's saying, you know what? I want some of that. I want some of that. And you don't have to beg her. You don't have to push her to come to God. Why? She's going to want to. Why? Because she saw the change in you. And vice versa. Women, are you aware that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says very clearly that if any obey not the word, talk about your husband, that if any obey not the word, that you can win him by your behavior? In other words, if you change your course, you change your behavior. Our previous pastor, Brother Binninger, pastored here for 25 years. He got saved because of his wife. Mrs. B went and accepted Jesus Christ, her Lord and Savior. She went to church. Of course, they invited Brother B. He took the man's stance of, men don't go to church. Let me help with that. Real men go to church, amen? That's exactly right. So he had that attitude, and so she just kept going. A couple weeks later, I mean, she hadn't said a word. They hadn't invited him. They hadn't pushed him. She didn't nag him every day. She didn't come home and tell him what the sermon was about. She never said a word. She just went to church. But he said when she came home, she started changing her life. She changed her lifestyle, and it wasn't any sermon the preacher said. She just inside said, listen, I want to live a new life. I want to live for God. She started doing it. Brother B watched that for several weeks, said, guess what? Can I go to church with you? You know, he got up, went to church. Guess what? Got saved, became the pastor of Central Baptist Church for 25 years. You said, why? His wife changed him. But how? She became a new person. You see, isn't it funny we want everyone else to become new? Yet in reality, if we would become new, as the Bible says, it would really change everything around us. Let me help this morning. Some of the best advice I can give you. Quit trying to change the other person and change yourself. You put on the new man. I tell you what, I've been trying to change this woman for 22 years. It doesn't work. Does not work. I'm what's called a sanguine personality. Okay? I don't know if you've noticed that. But man, I can be happy and joyful just about anywhere. And I'm just bubbly. And I think everybody should be that way. You know, really, I think everybody. Matter of fact, anything I do, I think it's a game. You know, if we're sitting in line, I'm going to play with something. You know, I'm touching something. I'm picking something up. She's like, do you have to play with everything? Yes, I do. You know, can you not just sit and be quiet? Nah, that's not happening. I don't think so. You say, it's just not in my personality. I'm going to be doing something. That's just the way I'm designed. And so I'm thinking, well, she should be the same way. You know, she can't do that. It's so hard to get her to sit down and relax for 5 minutes is the toughest thing I've ever done in my life. So you say, what do you do? I gave up. You said, well, how's that working? Pretty good. I'm enjoying it. I don't know what she's doing, but hey, I'm having a good time. Amen. It can't change her. I can't make her my personality. She can't make me her. She's tried to change me. I think we all know that hasn't worked. Amen. You've been praying for it, but it hasn't kicked in yet. She said, man, I wish my husband would be more like me. No, we've learned that, hey, our job isn't to change each other. Our job is to change ourselves to be more like Jesus Christ and to love each other. When that happens, it's amazing what the relationship is like. Listen, the Bible says, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and truth. You be the person God wants you to be in righteousness and holiness. I'm telling you, it'll change your relationship. He goes on. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for he remembers one of another. Go down to verse 28. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let me give you the second key to a good relationship, and that is guard what proceeds out of your mouth. Guard what proceeds out of your mouth. You know, the Bible is so clear. Proverbs 18:21 says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue. The Bible gives us such great instructions on how to make a relationship work. I can tell you from all the counseling I've done, one of the biggest problems, and when you list the five big problems in relationships, let me tell you what's right up there. We usually say, well, finances, preacher. I know finances can be a pain, but I've noticed that's not the big problem. What about the intimate relationship? No, that's not the problem either. What about in-laws and outlaws? No, I mean, that's some of it. But can I tell you the number one problem I've noticed in relationships? Communication. You want to know what the number one problem in communication is? I think it's George Bernard Shaw said this. He said the number one problem in communication is the fact that people think it's already taken place when it hasn't. Okay, what are you saying, preacher? The problem with communication is we think we've communicated and we really haven't. Most of us are sorry communicators. If you want to, I was talking to this young couple yesterday about this, and she's a cute little thing. She can't be more than like 4 foot tall. And they're down in Edmond, and family lives in Tonkawa, so they're coming here getting some counseling and so forth. But I mean, little bitty thing. But I'm telling you, she just tuck. I mean, it's like the Energizer Bunny. You know, you wind her up. I don't know if she ever stops. I really don't know. I mean, cute little girl, but I'm thinking, wow. She's like, and he's over there as quiet as can be. And I'm watching this going, this is going to be fun. So I told him, I said, you know, the average woman speaks 25,000 words a day. And I looked at her and I said, double that for her. She goes, oh yeah, I'm about 50,000. I went, okay. The average man about 10, he's probably about 5. You know, but that's just reality. But here's the problem. I was talking about this. I said, here's what it is. I bet you all think she's the best communicator. Oh, yeah, well, of course I am, because I talk all the time, preaching, I'm the best communicator. And I'm like, I said, actually, that's not true. And I bet you think he's the worst communicator because he's quiet. But that's not true. You know, just because you talk and listen doesn't make you a good communicator. You have to have both together. She's a good talker. He's a good listener. So I looked at her and I said, you got to become a better listener. And I looked at him and said, you got to become a better talker. The fact of the matter, there's always going to be both in relationship, but you got to get better at communicating one to another. And the importance of that is not just communication, but in the way you communicate. Look what he says here in verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Look at Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is ahead, even Christ. I'm telling you, what we need in our communication, first of all, is a thing called truth. It would be so much nicer if we'd have a little bit more truth in our relationships. Amen. I'm amazed at the relationships that do not operate in truth. What are you saying, preacher? I mean, the fact of the matter is we just flat lie to each other, or we're afraid to tell each other what is on our mind or what's going on. I tell our staff all the time. I fired them several times over this. But, yeah, if I walk outside and my hair's sticking up, my collar, my tie's over here, something's out of line, and you don't tell me, that's going to irritate me. Well, preacher, we don't want to embarrass you or upset you. Oh, so you want me walking around Ponca City that way? Thank you very much, friends. I'm like, I'd much rather have a friend say, hey, preacher, hey, listen, you know, the tie's crooked, or hey, are you aware that, you know, your hair's sticking straight up? You know, no, I wasn't, you know, so hey, thank you. I'm not going to get mad at that. Why can't we just operate that way in our relationships? Brother Linoy has a saying of the pink elephant in the room. What's that? You ever with a family and everybody kind of knows what's happening and that there's a problem, but nobody wants to admit it? It's like there's a pink elephant sitting in the front room and you're all trying to watch TV, looking under it and around it, and say you pass the remote, and nobody says, hey, anybody notice the pink elephant in the room? What are you talking about? What elephant? And I'm looking at so many relationships where it's such a mess, and everybody's ignoring it. Yet, why don't we just sit down and say, hey, can I talk to you? Can I just talk to you about some issues that are here? You say, I don't know if we can do that. What do you mean you can't? You're one. You're married for life, the Bible says. Who else can you do that with? Matter of fact, can I tell you what strengthens the healthiest relationships that I know of? are ones that are honest with each other. Honest with each other. Well, I'm afraid that they're going to leave. I'm afraid it's not going to work out for you. Hey, get rid of your fears and operate according to the Word of God. And the Word of God says, speak some truth. But now, wait a minute. He also says, speak some truth in verse 15, in love. By the way, both are necessary. Now, I got to tell you, use your relationship. You have one or the other. Usually you have someone who's real truthful, but they're very blunt and hurtful. Or you have someone who's real loving, and they're afraid to hurt anybody. You know? So that's the one, oh, I don't want to say anything, preacher, because I may hurt them. And the other one's, well, I'll say it. Preacher said, speak the truth. I'll let them have it, preacher. You know, isn't it nice to have both truth and tact? You know, for instance, you ever around someone with bad breath? Yeah, you've been there. You know, you can tell them the truth. Hey, man, woo! That breath can knock a rhino down from 100 feet, buddy. Now, you spoke the truth, but you probably lost a friend. You know? Or you can say, would you like a mint? No, no. No, really, would you like a mint? Please. Please, pretty please. You know? There's ways to do it. You see, God understands the complexity of relationships. And he says, listen, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth. Now, why would he tell us to speak truth? He's talking to the church body and relationships in the church. And, of course, applying to our relationships as well. Why would he say speak the truth? Because we have a tendency to try to be deceptive and lie. Because we're afraid of the truth so often. Let me help you with this. Don't be afraid of the truth. If we'd be more honest with each other, I'm telling you, you're going to build a stronger relationship. The more that my wife and I have sat down and just been honest with each other about whatever in our relationship and talked it out, it's the weirdest thing. We actually are closer and deeper from that. Okay? Now, I tell you, it's never fun. I never, wow, I get to go talk to my wife and upset her. Whoa, yeah. No, but you know what I've learned? Over time, if I don't, the relationship gets worse, not better. By hiding it, never makes it go away. But by me sitting down going, okay, this isn't always going to be fun, but if I will learn to sit down and talk and guard what proceeds out of my mouth, well, see, preacher, how do you do that? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 28. I'm sorry, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You know, I don't think it takes, you know, somebody that's the smartest person in the world to understand what corrupt communication is. I mean, if we had time to talk about it, insulting, sarcasm, would you consider cussing corrupt communication? Let me help you. I have never one time in my life cussed at my wife. To be quite honest, I don't remember ever cussing in my life. But anyways, I know you're thinking that's why he brought that up. So you do cuss, huh, preacher? No, but I can never have we ever gotten an argument and I ever cussed at my wife. I'll be honest, that's foreign to me. I don't understand that. And yet, I'll be around people. That's just kind of when I'm counseling them. Oh, yeah, he cusses me out, preacher. He'll look at me and go, man, you should hear the mouth on this woman. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, let no corrupt communication proceed. Listen, folks, I don't know where we learn that stuff, but not only is it not biblical, it's not healthy. Because you can't take that stuff back. And by the way, I'm thinking if I'm cussing at my wife, I'm probably not winning the argument. Because what I'm doing is I'm damaging her spirit. You know, the Bible is so wise. He says, nothing corrupt should come out, but that which is edifying or ministering grace unto the hearers. You know, every single time that my wife and I have a conversation or my kids and I have a conversation, even when it has in the realm of rebuke, do you know it should be in such a way that it is edifying to them? It is building them up. You say, well, how do you build some up when you're mad at them? Ah, welcome to the world of communication. It takes some work, does it not? You betcha. But I tell you what, those that take the time to formulate the words and go and say, honey, can we talk about this issue? This is a problem, and I think we need to talk about it. Instead of insulting and attacking and sarcasm and all that kind of stuff, say, hey, here's the issue. Let's work it out together. And you say kind words instead of negative, and every word you use is used to build them up. You'll be amazed at the results. But if you take the easy, I guess you can call it easy, the easy way out, and whatever comes off the top of your head, you just let it fly, then don't be surprised when you're full of tension and problems in your relationship. You say, why isn't this working? Let me tell you, God knows what he's doing. I have fun with a lot of couples in this area about just learning to speak. Let me give you two hints real quick about speaking. We've mentioned before, but I'll tell you. Anytime you're speaking to a woman, let me give you some hints. Now, I'm not an expert at speaking with women, so do not look at me that way, men. He knows it all. Don't even think that. But I have learned this. With women, if you want to guard what proceeds out of your mouth, number one, tone of voice is key. Tone of voice. Guys, you ever been 100% right? Like normal. You ever been 100% right? I mean, you just got it down, and you're explaining it to your wife, and she all of a sudden starts, quit yelling at me. You're like, I'm not. I'm just trying to get the point across. And as you're going farther into the point, She's either getting mad or she's crying or she's upset. She hasn't heard a word you've said. Matter of fact, it's flying overhead and you're still trying to solve the problem. And she's still going, stop yelling at me. And you're like, I'm not yelling. It's your daughter. Been there, done that. That's a fun one. You walk away, she's madder. The problem's still there. I'll tell you something. When you approach a woman, you can't approach a woman like you approach a man. If you approach a man, Dave, I can just go up and say, hey, idiot. What are you doing that? And he'll go, I ain't an idiot. You're an idiot. No, you are. No, okay, never mind. But, you know, you can go to a guy, and you know, if we get in an argument or something, I can see him the next day and go, hey, you want to go golfing? It doesn't work with women. It's so weird. If you get in an argument with a woman, and you raise your voice or something, the next day say, hey, you want to go golfing? She'll go, can I take the club and hit you over the head with it? You're still mad over that? Yeah, well, what tone of voice? I've learned that, man, if you want to guard and minister grace, nothing you say will work unless you use the right tone. Ladies, can I help you with guys? Timing. Minute and a half left in the basketball game. We've just spent 2 hours of our lives watching the OSU-OU basketball game. And you come in and say, can we talk? The right answer is yes. But what I'm feeling right now is not on your life. And so I usually speak what I'm feeling. I go, this isn't a good time. Well, about that time, women look at relationships different than men. All of a sudden, all of your relation is now summed up with that one no. And she says, so what? This game is more important than our relationship? Now, once again, I know the right answer. It's no. But see, men and women look differently. To me, at the present time, we're together for life. I'm committed. You know, it's not a big deal. But what I'm thinking, this game is only a minute and a half left. You know, I can repair things later. And it's a bad situation. You're working under the car. I tried to fix the car this week. Like normal, I called Andy when I was all done. Anyways, I've almost thought about just starting there. It's so much easier. So I spent about two and a half hours. It wasn't fixed when we were all done, naturally. Went over, started working out. But you ever notice when you're trying to work on a vehicle, something hurts, something gets hurt. I mean, normally, you've looked at a guy's knuckle after you've worked. I mean, they're cut, they're beat up, they're scratched, they're bleeding somewhere. You know, because whoever put the stuff into the vehicle, they're sadistic. I'm telling you right now. Car manufacturers are going, this is going to be tough to get out. This is great, man. You know they are, I'm telling you right now, because nothing is just pop it open, there it is. And so you do it, it's never the right tool, never the piece, so you're frustrated, and about that time your wife comes in and says, can we talk? No. Don't you love me? Not right now, no. I mean, don't I love you? Of course not. I hate everything, including the car right now. Now, these are simple things, but you know, honestly, if we would learn to communicate better, as is detailed out, not just here, but throughout the whole book of Proverbs, you think maybe our relationships would be better if we learned to speak the truth and doing it love and speak in a way that would edify. And for women, that means the right tone. For men, it means the right time. I think it would. And let me give you one more. Actually, there's a couple more. We may just have time for one. We'll see. Look at verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Number three here, I said, if we're going to build strong relationships, we have to be careful giving place to the devil. I'm telling you, as born-again believers, we believe in Satan. I'm going to tell you right now. I believe in the world philosophy and how it affects us, and I believe in a real living devil. No debate. I don't see him, but the effects of what he does is very clear in the Word of God, and it's clear in our lives. Matter of fact, if you could see him, and he came and knocked on your door and said, hey, you mind if I stay a while? Every one of you would slam the door and say, I don't think so. But the fact of the matter is God is telling us through his word, one of the biggest ways we let Satan into our homes all the time. You say, what's that, preacher? Well, look at verse 26. Bible says, be angry and sin not. Can I just help you? I think Brother Troy said this, and he's right. The number one person that will hurt you is your spouse. Okay? I told this young couple yesterday, we were going through this passage, I said, listen, I know you guys are excited right now, but I'm going to tell you right now, the number one person that will hurt you is your spouse. You say, how is that, preacher? You spend more time together. Nobody makes me madder than Brenda. Now, I know she's sweet and cute and plays piano, sings well and everything, but she can really make you mad. You said, no. Oh, yeah, yeah. You know, and I don't upset her, of course, but I'm just saying. Yeah, and the reality is, I make her madder than anybody else in the world. You say, why is that? We're together more than anybody else in the world. If I was around you, you would irritate me. You know, you say, why? It's the way it is. So in other words, the Bible, verse 26 says, be angry. And it says, comma, sin not. Listen, the fact of the matter is, we can be pious as an old preacher. I never get upset or angry. You remember the verse before about lying? Everybody gets irritated. Everybody gets upset about something. In a relationship, it's a common thing. Be angry, the Bible says, but comma, sin not. So I look at it and say, you know what? It's not uncommon to get angry or upset. The problem is, by not dealing with it, it leads to what we call sin. Let me give you the most common thing, and it's right there in the scripture. Be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Can I just tell you how it normally works? Brenda and I get in an argument. We're upset. Now, Brenda normally goes to bed before I do. So Brenda goes to bed early. So if we've gotten an argument, I'm going to be honest. I am glad she's going to bed. Okay? Now, you all won't admit that, but I'm going to admit it for you, okay? Because really, if we're upset with each other, I don't want to be around her. So if we're separated, that's a good thing. Nobody dies. Everything is good. So she goes to bed first. I will purposely delay until I know she's asleep. You then walk in, and I have a normal routine of getting ready for bed and so forth. It changes on days like that. If there was something upset, I will gingerly walk into the bedroom. Her eyes are closed. I do not want to wake her. Why? You want to wake a sleeping bear or lion? I don't think so. So you go in, you quietly get ready. You know, you brush your teeth, you wash your face. The light's quiet. You slowly roll into the bed. Normally, I plop into the bed. I don't care who wakes up. You know, I'm there, baby. Here we are. You know, bam, here we go. Now I'm rolling in gently because you don't want to wake her. Now, we have routines like everyone else. Normally, when I get in bed, I'll roll over and I'll get close to her and everything. Oh, not that night. Now, there's like an imaginary wall right down the middle. If by accident a foot moves over that side, barely touches the other person, there is a quick jerk, no matter what time of the evening it is, and it moves to the other side. You said, why? We accidentally touch. Well, now, it's just a reaction because we're mad at each other. Here's how it works. We get up in the morning. She gets up first. She goes showers. I get up and go my way. Nothing is said. For the guy, I don't want to bring up last night. Because if she still remembers, I'm a dead man. So what I'm hoping is she's forgotten. She slept it off. Makes sense, right? Well, of course. So I get up, don't say a word. I wait a little bit. Finally, she goes, you want something for breakfast? Oh, a spoken word. This is a good sign. I go, yeah, that'd be fine. What do you want? Whatever you want, honey. She cooks some eggs up. She brings in, you want some coffee? I would love coffee. You want me to get it? No, I'll get it. Thank you, honey. She brings coffee. Now, in the man's mind, are you ready? Everything is now fine. Heaven has been restored. Paradise is back. We didn't talk about it. We didn't deal with it. We're okay. We get up. We go to work. Come back. And now everything's normalized. Hey, honey, how you doing? How was your day? She's fine. Everything's good. There's a problem with that. If you've been married for any length of time, you realize, guys, everything is not fine. You say, how do you know that? Well, a month later, after about 3 or 4 more instances of that, every one of those seemingly come up all at the same time. Whatever you've done that you've forgotten about, you will soon be reminded of because she has a photographic memory. And you say, man, where's this coming from? I'll tell you where it's coming from. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, a very simple principle they used to teach people all the time is never go to bed angry. Everybody's heard it. But here's the problem. Very few ever listen to it. I cannot tell you how many couples I counsel. Oh, yeah, my mom and dad used to say that. That's nice. They together? No, they divorced. I wonder if they followed that principle. Oh, no, they fought all the time, never solved anything. You know, it's not enough to know something, folks. You got to practice it. Now, I'm telling you, it's been a long time since it's happened to Brenda and I. And why? Because we have a rule now we practice. If we're upset and can't get over it, we talk about it that night. Now, I'm telling you something. I don't like staying up late talking about stuff. So let's talk fast. I'd rather solve things early, get it over with. I'm old enough now that I want to be way beyond that kind of stuff. You know, that's just no fun. But I've noticed this. If we didn't talk about it, it would build up in her life or it would build up in my life. Suddenly there's a thing called, are you ready? Bitterness, anger, clamor, wrath, malice. Man, I think I read that in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Where does all this stuff come from? And we're not going to detail it out. But where does all the clamor and the malice and all dealing with, guess what, the seed root of anger, where does all this come from? It comes because you had a conflict and you didn't resolve it God's way. Well, we're just going to wait 3 or 4 days, let it cool off, and then we'll talk about it. Man, that sounds good, but God said that night. Why? Because you'll give place or authority to Satan. And guess what? When he gets in, he doesn't like to leave quickly. I am convinced that many of our good Christian homes are a major problem for this reason. We're having conflicts, which is normal, but we're not following God's solution. And that is solve it that day. Because you may say, well, preacher, I can handle it. You may be able to handle it, but can she handle it? Can he handle it? And is it really worth the bitterness building up? And you all, you and I both know that bitterness becomes a wall that's very hard to break down. And you know what happens with that? That bitterness begins to spread into every relationship. Now listen, you may not know it, but when you're bitter, it is so obvious. Seriously, some of you come into church, and it's like you just bit on a lemon before you walked in. You think, well, I can have a fight with my husband or my wife, and I'll just be happy at church and everything is fine. Listen, let me be your friend. Liar. Oh, you may get away with that for a week or two, but after we're around you for a little bit, you can just tell something's wrong. And there's some people, it's like they're mad at everybody. You know what I'm saying? They're mad at everybody and everything. And they don't see it. And the source of it, can I just help you? Satan's gotten in there because we failed to do what God said. We failed to sit down and in truth, in love, talk, resolve situations, and move on. And because of this, guess what? Satan is ruling in our homes. Folks, listen, problems are going to come. Mark it down. You aren't exempt from that, okay? But if you'll do it God's way, you'll keep Satan out. And then you end with verse 32, and it's simply this. And be kind one to another. Boy, isn't that nice. And that's a whole nother message. Have you ever noticed that sometimes we treat each other worse than we treat our friends? I mean, something about that. We're nicer to our friends than our spouses and kids sometimes. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I wish I had time to elaborate on the last one. Oh, it's not a new principle. You're familiar with it. But I just want to give you this. Families that make it practice forgiveness. I didn't say they understood forgiveness. I said they practice forgiveness. In other words, you know what forgiveness is? Brenda comes and Brother Troy preached that message of, I am sorry, I was wrong, will you forgive me? Remember that? That was a good message. Forgiveness then is taken to saying, yes, I will forgive. Let me help you. Let it go. Let it go. No, but preacher, you don't know what she's done. Let it go. Do you know who I live with? Let it go. But you know, he's done this so many times. Let it go. You have no right not to forgive. Yeah, you live in my relationship, preacher. Do you know what's happened here? You know the infidelity? Do you know the words? Do you know the abuse? Do you know? Give it to God. You say, but I don't know if I can. Let me tell you what's going to happen. Besides being a victim of whatever happened to you, you'll become a greater victim of yourself. Because your lack of forgiveness is the thing that will actually kill you, not whatever happened to you. The fact of the matter is this. You want a reason to forgive? Because every single one of us has hurt God way more than anyone on earth will ever hurt us. We've offended God in the greatest capacity possible by our continual sin. And he continues to forgive every single time that we ask. Every time. And folks, if we'll learn to practice that, I'm telling you what will happen. You can develop such a wonderful family, such a wonderful relationship by implementing some very simple principles in the Word of God. And if you're not practicing these things, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to start separating. And you may not separate and divorce physically, but your relationship's going to separate. You're not going to be as happy. You're not going to be as joyful. You're going to be in misery and say, man, I wonder, I thought Christianity was better. And God's going to be sitting here the whole time saying, it is if you would just put into practice the things that I taught you. Listen, God has a way of making things work if we'll just work them. Amen. As your pastor, I'm telling you, Family Month is here for this reason. We need strong families. Not perfect families, but strong families. And if we'll start on this pattern right here and just start following what the Bible says, we can have families that honor God, glorify God, and a church that's stronger than you can ever imagine, completing something great for God. Let's stand. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you and praise you for your word. Lord, I pray for our families, Lord, as we take these basic principles, Lord, on relationships inside of the church body as well as inside of our families. And Lord, we begin to practice them. Or some of these aren't new things, or just things that we're not implementing. Things that we have a knowledge of, but very little practice in. Lord, I pray for those that are here today, Lord, that need to put on the new man and change themselves. Because they're so worried about what the other person is doing, they've forgotten about what they're doing. I pray, Lord, that we'd grow in our proper communication, Lord. We'd watch what proceeds out of our mouth. So much is damaged. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. James 3 says it's an unruly evil. Lord, I pray that you help us to guard our tongues. Lord, I pray that you help us not to give place to the devil. Finally, Lord, that we would practice forgiveness. Lord, we need strong marriages. Lord, we spent all last weekend in the marriage conference. We spent this morning and a couple more weeks. And Lord, I just pray that you begin working on the hearts of your people. That, Lord, dads would take a lead in correcting some things with their wife. And wives, Lord, would be forgiving and receiving. And if they need to take a lead in some areas, that they too would take a lead as well. Whatever the need is, Lord, I pray that you'd move as only you can move. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by and see us just 1 mile north of Ponca at the intersections of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you. Have a great week, and thank you again for listening.